Morning, and happy new year to everybody.
Thank you.
Appreciate that. It's good to be back with you. And also want to say thank you so much for the very generous and kind Christmas gift you gave to me a couple Sundays ago. I really appreciate that. I took some of that money and went to the beach last week, and it was fantastic. It was my third year in a row going to the beach to sort of hit the reset button and kind of renew myself for the new year. And it was just a really wonderful time. It was freezing down there like it was here. But I bundled up and still, just out of principle, sat out in the balcony and just looked at the ocean. And when I see the ocean, I don't think death and destruction like my father. I think I wish it was colder so I could go jump in there. I mean, warmer so I go jump in. But it was a good time. But it is very good to be back with you. I'm excited about the new year. I'm really excited about all the things that the Lord is doing in the church and in us and in us together. And that's real exciting to me. And I'm looking forward to getting started with Awana. We started Wednesday with the young kids, and we start today back with the youth group. So I'm really looking forward to that. And just a reminder for those who are on the games team that we have practice at 2 o'clock today. So if you feel led after service, if you can stay for just a few minutes and help get up the hymn books and set the chairs up, that way I can go home and eat lunch before I come back and set up the game circle. That would be a big help. I'd really appreciate that. Well, the new year. In the new year, there is a sort of a tradition that most people do, and that is make New Year's resolution. Anybody make New Year's resolutions? Do y'all do that? Like, well, Christians don't do that sort of thing. I'm counter New Year's resolutions, you know. Like, it's sort of like, now you're in the majority instead of minority, you know. That's trendy to not do New Year's resolutions. So you're more cliche than the people who you think are cliche. Anyway, we do that every day. We do that sort of throughout the year, don't we? Like, oh, man, I'm making a New Year's resolution. I'm just going to break it. Yeah, why would I make that and just feel all bad about myself? And then I'd have to wait until the next year to, like, get that started again. Or maybe if you just do it throughout the year, you're like me. You have, like, you make Sunday night resolutions. Well, starting Monday, right, I'll stop eating all the junk that I typically eat. New Year's resolutions. Well, in the book of 1 Timothy, which is what we're studying in chapter 4, what I want to look at today is, what is it that we should be pursuing? What should we prioritize in our life on a daily basis that we should resolutely seek to obtain and to pursue in our life? And we know that it is godliness. Godliness is sort of a Christian catchphrase and encompasses basically the whole life of Christianity. And everything, therefore, that we've studied that's related to our life and who we are in God and Jesus Christ pertains to godliness. But I wanted to take this Sunday particularly and look at the idea of godliness. How do we train ourselves in godliness? And what is it profitable for? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." We know that this section, picking up in chapter 6, follows in contrast the introduction in verse 1 of chapter 4, which speaks about the false teachers. In verse 1, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." And so in contrast to the deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons, what we have in verse 6 is what Timothy should be instructing the brethren in. What should be the core that we should be instructing and teaching one another, and as a byproduct of that, that we should be pursuing in our life? Well, one of the outcomes of this, the doctrine of demons and the deceiving spirits, is they are forbidding people to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. those who believe and know the truth, therefore understand the things that pertain to life and that which is profitable for that life. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So therefore, if you instruct the brethren these things, and these things, the phrase that's used throughout the book of Timothy, sort of to encapsulate or to summarize a body of doctrine or in teaching, either that which immediately preceded, maybe that we just read, or sort of this whole section beginning particularly in the end of chapter 3. About us living in the house of God. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So then he transitions and says, the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And this is what you are to be pursuing within that doctrine, within that life. Doctrine is just not a cold set of facts. It tells us and informs us about reality, about the way life is. And so therefore, if we understand the world, then we understand how to live in the world. And that's what doctrine is. It's just a theological term that sort of turns us off, that seems cold and distant, but it's not. Doctrine has its source in God himself, because God is truth. And so godliness is an outflowing of who God is in his way of life. Observations about godliness. Well, it involves training. That's one of the things that we see. It involves training. And also, the outcome of that is profitable. Godliness is profitable in all of life, both now and in eternity. And one of the things that is easy to fall sort of into a false belief is the Christian life is all about just, you know, it's all about eternity. You know, we're just living here. We're sort of slogging through the muck and the mire, and we got all this stuff that we have to deal with, and there's a lot that we have to deal with. There's tragedy. There's heartache. There is great sorrow. But there also is great joy, and there's great hope, and we experience great love as well. And this life that we have and that we're pursuing and living isn't just so that we can be rewarded in eternity. It is profitable for all things that pertain to this life right now. And so it should direct our priorities and what we are to be pursuing and all about in this life. And that will, and it does tie in to eternity, future, when God returns in his second coming. So we are not to be distracted by the things of little significance. Don't be caught up in the things of little significance. Don't major in the minor things and minor in the major things. Well, we're good at doing that, aren't we? And we see that in New Year's resolutions. And these aren't all bad things. As a matter of fact, they're all things that we probably ought to, you know, add to our list that we're trying to pursue. And it has a role in godliness, because godliness pertains to all things in life. Therefore, all the small things in life are important. But the reason that we are pursuing those things and for who we are pursuing those things make the difference. So I looked up some popular New Year's resolutions. I thought, well, what are people trying to do, right? What are they all about? So the first one was get out of debt. And everybody wants to get out of debt. They're in debt. All right, this year I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to curtail my spending. I'm going to be a lot smarter. I'm going to stop, you know, doing this or that, just throwing my money away. I'm going to really get a budget. It's like, oh, man, who wants to do that? Like, budget? That's no fun. So I'm going to get a budget. I'm going to track my money. I'm going to get out of debt. That's, you know, one of the things. I'm going to sleep more. And I was like, I'm always exhausted. I just go, you know, it's just rat race. You're running. And you just, you know, that sounds like a wonderful New Year's resolution. I'm going to meet someone and fall in love. I promise that this was not the list I made when I was at the beach last week. Get out of debt, sleep more, meet someone, and fall in love. Volunteer. People are like, well, hey, yes, I should probably volunteer. I feel really good about myself if I went into the community and volunteered somewhere. I definitely want to travel more, right? It's just one life to live, and time slips away. I'll never go anywhere. I want to see places. I want to experience different things. I want to learn something new. I want to expand my mind, my horizons, my understanding. I want to quit drinking. Right, man, I'm drinking too much. You know, maybe that's where my money's going to. I got to quit smoking. You know what a pack of cigarettes is these days? That's ridiculous. Now it sounds like a Baptist convention, doesn't it? I want to eat better. See, I think the last four things leading up to the top one is improve your fitness, or sort of the ones where people put most of their new money in the new years. You go to the gym, and I go to the gym, Lifetime Fitness in Matthews, and the people that are up there all the time are like, yeah, man, we got to put up with the resolution people. It's like, just wait until mid-February, they won't be here anymore. It's like, yeah, that's true, like, you're right. So the most popular New Year's resolutions, that's a pretty good list, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that list. But is it the most important thing that we ought to be pursuing? Well, we should be training for godliness. And what we prioritize should reflect that which we think has utmost value. This is what's most valuable and profitable for me. It's godliness. And so I am going to orient my life around the things that pertain to that. And so that's what my list, if you want to make a list, should reflect. That's what I want. So I got to get in God's gym and learn and train under His instruction. We understand this about the context of life that we live should determine the type of training we do to live the life that we've been given in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 3:14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write, so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. That's the context and the culture in which believers live. Our culture is the house of God. It is not the nation of America. We do live here, in one real sense, it is our culture. But our true culture, where we dwell, who we are, is God's house. So the things that He prioritizes, that He values, that's profitable within that, those are the things I pursue. This house of God is the church of the living God. It's the church of the living God. He's alive, and He's active today through His people. And it's a pillar and the ground of truth. We are to be, as the church, the household of faith of the living God, a pillar and the ground of truth. Not just for ourselves, but for the American culture, for the world culture, that we may influence that. And we do that through expressing to them the person of God Himself and the life of godliness. And so we see this. We're in the church of the living God, and we understand, as a reminder of the structure of the book of 1 Timothy, that in the second chapter through the third chapter, he's speaking of the responsibilities of those in the house of God. Women, men, elders, deacons. In the middle of this book, in chapter 4, we have this great reminder to Timothy. It says, Timothy, here are the things that you are to be about. First, the warning. People are going to come in, infiltrate the church, and try to lead them in the path of destruction. The path that is not profitable, the path that doesn't lead to godliness, is the path of destruction you have to be aware of, Timothy. That's the warning. And then the reminder in verse 6, here's what you should be teaching these people as the pillar in the, of truth. Here's what you instruct them in. Then you can be a prophet to the people around you, to yourself, in this life of godliness. And then in chapter 5, as we end chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see it goes through 5 and the beginning of 6 as responsibilities to those in the house of God. But first, you must know who you are and exercise your role properly so you can do that which God has given you to do in the way that builds up His church. So we see this. Who we are is reflected in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we are being built. That building up, the building up of the body, were reflected in the fitness craze and all the money that's spent in the clothing and the gear and the equipment and in the membership to build up the body. That has its profits, Paul tells Timothy, but the profits a little. What you should prioritize yourself and what you should be training towards is godliness. That's what you should be building yourself up in. as the body of Christ, because that's who you are. That's what you should be pursuing, because you are a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we enter into God's training program. The ESV translate verses 6-8 this way: have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life of come. What we like to do is we like to separate our life of faith with our life of work, our life of family, our life of friends. Well, I go to the church and I do this, I like to have my faith as part of my life, is because I have all this other stuff that I do. And the faith part of my life is for a couple hours on a Sunday morning. And most people don't see how it's really relevant for the rest of their life. And I got to go live the rest of my life. Well, the rest of your life is how you live in godliness. And what you do at church is an aspect of that to help build you up and to help train you in the rest of your training regimen that you do on Monday through Saturday. We understand godliness is a value in every way. Every way. Well, what does it matter to enter God's training program to pursue godliness? What's it going to benefit me? What type of promises is it going to make? See, if I sign up for a gym membership, I get the trainer, I get on their 8-week program, I see the before and the after pictures, and I have this hope that I can be transformed into something greater than I am now. And we spend money and we spend time after those things. But it's of little value. How much time, money, effort are you putting into training yourself toward that which God values the most? Well, I want to look at this idea of this profitable. Well, how is it profitable? And what is godliness itself? It's just a catchphrase, isn't it? That sort of incorporates any and everything under the sun in Christianity. Well, what is it? What does it mean to be godly? It's just sort of a vague, abstract type of term, isn't it? And that's why we think there's nothing concrete to it that sort of interacts with my real life. But it's a nice idea. So let's look at some of those things. The source of godliness and the access to that life. You see, we have to bring what we think is abstract into the reality. And that is most clearly reflected in the person of Jesus Christ. See, anything that we do and pursue in our faith has at its center the person of Jesus Christ. So the more that we see, we understand, that we know who He is, the more it's going to lead, guide, and direct us in the life that He has for us, the more real it becomes to me. Access to that life. The nature of godliness is a realm of life. It is the core of who we are. As the name suggests, godliness has its source in God. You can't be godly without, in some way, having a relationship with God and Jesus Christ and pursuing that relationship. The full revelation of God is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals the mystery of godliness. In chapter 3, verse 16, Peter says this about this mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We say amen to that. Great is the mystery of it, and great is the attainment of it. Godliness is sort of like my New Year's resolution to get fit. After the first couple weeks, I just get frustration and hopelessness and say, what's the point? Because I can't measure up. And what we do is we see in the magazines of Christianity, we see in the magazines at the supermarket, these pictures of this perfect attainment of fitness, and we say, well, forget that. I can't be that. We see these people that we lift up, say, well, forget that. I can't be that. Why even try? Why even try? Well, what is godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. God's real. He took on human flesh. People walked with Him. They had conversations with Him. They sat down and they ate meals with Him. They probably talked about all types of different things. They had a relationship with God. He was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received up in glory. Godliness. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. His life here on earth, his ministry, and the seal of approval that he had from the Spirit and God himself, the ministry he had among the people, he was preached among the Gentiles. People saw him, they believed on him, and he was received up in the glory. We know God because we know his Son, Jesus Christ. Access to that life is key. You see, you can't live a life of godliness if you don't have the life of God. Well, how do we have the life of God? Well, we understand the gospel. We know the gospel. We're going to unpack it for our purposes today. The core of godliness is that life. It's that realm of life. We understand that without having access to that life, we are alienated because of our sin and its consequences. Godliness is just that. It's God-likeness. And with God is perfection. That is perfection. We see those pictures. We see, man, that's perfection. How can I live that type of life? These people who are debt-free, these people who are flourishing in the economy, these people who are just, you know, they got the family, right? You know, they look good, they eat healthy, and you look at yourself, you're like, I'm just waking up, like, throwing on whatever garments I have and just going about my day, picking up a pastry wherever I could find one, and I just get in this routine, and all of a sudden, I know I'm like, oh, man, I'm just like the cliche American. You know, I'm all out of shape, I'm like all stressed out, I'm just always on the go. And, you know, I feel disconnected from my relationships. Eesh, I need to sleep more. I need to budget more. I need to eat better. All these things. Like, oh, my goodness. And then you start living your real life, and you think, like, forget that. I don't have time for that. Who's got time for that? Well, what God gave his time for us. So we can live the life that he wants us to live. We have to have access to life. We're united to the life of God, to the work of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed of our sins by Christ's work. We are now raised with Christ into a new life. We're alive together with Christ. The penalty of sin has been paid for and the power of sin defeated. Isn't that awesome to know that which we need the most, God has given us freely through his Son, Jesus Christ? It's not based on the resolution that I make, a promise I make. That I know I can't keep. It's based on what he's done. It's based on who he is. And my access to that life by grace through faith. I enter now into a new realm of life. I am free now to enter into God's training program and become more like him. The result of Christ's redemption is a rebirth. See, we want to be born anew. I need to hit the reset button. I got to start over. Oh, man, if I could just sort of forget about the stuff that I did last couple weeks, last year, I really need to start over. And many of us experienced last year was tough in a lot of ways. And this year might be harder. I don't know. See, that's not the goal, is to make life as easy as possible. The goal is to pursue godliness because that's profitable in every way. That's what I want. The rebirth is something that God has done for me. And the restoration of the image of God due to our restoration of our relationship with him. That's what we needed most, and that's what he gave us. Therefore, as a result of that, the quality of our life has changed spiritually. I'm not the dead man. I was a slave to sin. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. My quality of life has changed spiritually. That's a reality. And it can change experientially. And I can know the quality of that life in my daily routine. Because we have access to his divine power. Because we are now what? We are now in him. What does this divine power do for us? Well, it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that wonderful? That which we are commanded to pursue and train ourselves toward. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are told that in Christ Jesus, we have been given all things that pertain to that life. We've been given the gym membership. We've been given all the fitness clothing. We've been given everything that we need, the shoes. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given the church body. We've been given spiritual gifts. All of those things that pertain to life and godliness, God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "But grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And that's what God has done for us. And we know now that we live this life on the basis of Christ's work for us. The same way by which we were bought out of that life of sin and death, destined for hell and destruction, is the same way we are able to live that life. It is Christ. It is Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what He did for us. That's the reason why we are able to be born again, to those who have placed their faith in Him. So that being true, much more then, what's more, what can be more than that? Well, we've been changed spiritually, our quality of life, and we can experience that quality of life experientially. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, you are justified through the blood of Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. That's the temporal wrath that we willingly bring upon ourselves in this context by our choices to sin and live the life that's opposite of godliness. We can be saved from those type of daily decisions, those bad habits, the indulgence of the flesh. See, we want to be saved by the indulgence of food. Oh man, it's going to be hard to take out the old chocolate mocha every day. Well, there's a big sugar intake right there. Yeah, I got all this candy. What am I going to do with all this candy? Well, that could probably last me through April. Like, oh man, I'm committed to eat candy through April. It's like, oh, I got to be saved from this wrath. And you eat it, and then you see the results of it. You're like, oh, it's wrathful. I'm experiencing the wrath of what I've done. Well, how can I be saved from this wrath? Well, to be saved from that which is least profitable for us, the path of destruction, and as it pertains to the life of godliness, we can be, are saved by that wrath that we bring upon ourselves by the life of the Son of God. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. If we could be reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and we have been reconciled to God, that's our access to that realm of life. Much more, if He can do that for us, much more He can do this. I have been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Didn't He just say we were saved? Past tense? Yes. In the eternal sense. We have been saved. We have been justified. Now, right now, I want to be saved daily from my inclination to indulge in the desires and lust of the flesh, which make for a flabby, fat, useless Christian. I can't be saved from that because of His life on a daily basis. And the reason that can happen is because I now have access to that life because I have been justified. I can be saved from those bad habits. It's possible because I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You see, in me, I'm like, I can't obtain that. But in Him, you have obtained and you can obtain. The life I no longer live is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Isn't that nice to know that the life I now live is Christ living in me? I shall be saved in this life through him, just as I was saved from eternal damnation. And his blood is his power that can save me on a daily basis. So I can be profitable for all things. I can walk this walk and take glory in it and take joy in it and know there is faith and there is hope because of what Christ has done for me. The basis for godly living is truth. Look in Titus chapter 1. The basis now to enter into God's training program for godliness, again, begins in truth. Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. It is the truth that accords with godliness. Deception and error accords with destruction. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn back there a few pages. Beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Godliness is a major theme in the pastoral epistles. The doctrine that accords with godliness, if someone doesn't pay heed to those things, consent to those wholesome words, he is proud, knowing nothing, but he is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. What are we primarily content with in this life is great gain for us. Well, I don't need to strive and to manipulate and to try to negotiate all these different aspects of life for some type of attainment that I can achieve in the worldly, temporal measure of things. Because I am content in the life that God's given me. And that's enough. And there's nothing greater than that. I am content in that, therefore I can rest in that, and I am free to pursue those things because I don't feel like I have to pursue all these other things that made up my New Year's resolutions. And I just see failure and the inability to do it. I'm content with who I am in Christ. Godliness, then, I see it and I know it is great gain. It's the greatest gain. And it frees me up, then, to live this life of godliness, to live a life of value in the way that God measures it. What is this value? What are we free to do now because of this contentment in this life we've been given? Verse 7 picks this up and unpacks it for us a little bit. We'll stay in chapter 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. What we see are the things that God wants to save us from. We pursue those things, it just brings wrath and the consequences of that upon ourselves, and upon our neighbors and our family and our friends and our communities. In our nations, in the world that we live in. He wants to free us from that life of self-destruction. And that's what godliness with contentment does for us. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we see one of the things that godliness does for that is it saves us from the unnecessary, avoidable sorrows that we bring on ourselves because of our choices that don't reflect what God wants for us. I see there are many sorrows in this world that we're going to face because of the natural consequences of the fallen world. And those are unavoidable. And we've experienced them, and they're coming, and they might be here for you today. But the avoidable consequences and wrath that we bring upon ourselves because of the choices we make to pursue that which isn't profitable for us, there's no gain in it. That's what God can save us from on a daily basis. And we know that ultimately He has and He will save us from all the consequences of sin. But you, O men of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue gentleness. Those are the things that are part of the godly life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. It's a laying hold of this life that we've been given. Lay hold of it. Live it. Use it. Experience this value and this life that God has given you, to which you are also called and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's the value of this life of godliness. Avoid the avoidable sorrows of the world caused by your own sinfulness and attain the riches of God. What are some of these riches? This godliness is profitable to us. What are these profits? We understand profits in the financial sense. You invest and you get a return on that investment, or you invest and you don't get a return. There's no profit in that. Or it's the house, the stock market, whatever it is that you put your money and time into because you think it's going to be profitable to you for whatever reason. Well, in verse 17, we want to invest in the life of godliness and obtain the riches of God. And it's profitable what? Now in this life and in the life to come. So in this present life, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's not bad to be rich at all. If you're rich, you have financial wealth, you can do a lot of good for a lot of people in the ministry of life of God is doing in this world. But don't trust in those things. Don't be haughty in those things, as though you got those things of your own self-sufficiency and your own ingenuity. But trust in the living God, who gives us richly, the contrast, all things to enjoy. All good things, godly things. Those are the good things, because they have their source in God, who is goodness. Has given us all good things to enjoy. So let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So what's the riches then that we can give because of the abundance we have received? We can be rich in good works because of the gain, the prosperity, the riches we have received in Christ. We can freely give now to other people. We can be rich in good works. It doesn't matter how much money is in your bank account. You can flourish and live a life of profits that God has given you. Storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith, to obtain to the riches of God. Well, to train for worldliness. That's the contrast, isn't it? So we're to train for godliness. Well, what about training for worldliness? We're good at that. We don't even think about that. We don't wake up, I'm going to make a resolution to get better at being a worldly Christian. I do a better job of that than you can. So let's see what we got. What do we have to do? We're unaware of the trappings that we fall into as we're living in this life, in this world. And we're all under the temptations and the influences of the things in the culture and the nation and the city in which we live in. And so what we do, we find ourselves falling into those patterns. So mostly what we do is we train ourselves towards slothfulness and out of shapeness. If we're going to keep it into the analogy that we begin with, the training analogy that Paul uses. And we just do that automatically, don't we? Well, that's automatic. That comes easy. What the hard part is training for this fitness, the budget, and all those things. That's the hard part. The easy part is just I'm training myself towards destruction, physically, mentally, emotionally. Well, how do we train ourselves for worldliness? Well, we see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, how to train ourselves in worldliness. Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of goods, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Whew, out of breath reading that. That's a pretty long list, wasn't it? All right, well, that's what we do. We don't want to train, we want to avoid those types of things. But those are the things that we sort of, our default mode is, I go to bed late, eat unhealthy, And to change those habits are kind of hard. We see the path of destruction in this. In verse 6, "For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captive a gullible woman, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Well, they don't understand truth, and that's the source. We're gullible. We're loaded down with various lusts. And then he calls out a couple of people in particular, which Paul likes to do from time to time. "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was." And then he follows that up with the contrast. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." The master trainer in how to get good at the list that we just read, and it's a long list, is Satan. You want to get good at these things? Well, guess what? That Satan is good at his job. You want to get yourself in shape? You go find, you get the goal that you want. Whether you want to do like CrossFit stuff, whether you want to do bodybuilding stuff, whether you want to do endurance training, the marathon type of stuff, or whatever it is that your goal is, you go find the trainer that's going to help you obtain and achieve those goals. You want to get good in school? You go find the tutor. If you're having trouble in math, English, history, you go find the right tutor. It's going to help you obtain those goals and to get good in that realm of life. You want to get good in the life of ungodliness? Well, Satan is the master tutor. And his training program comes easy to us. That's our default mode, isn't it? His goal is to deceive, to enslave, and to corrupt. And his training method is to exercise the indulgence and the lust of the flesh and the doctrine of lies. That's his method. But I can convince them that this is really for their good. This is better than this type of life. So you will invest your time, energy, money, resources in that which you are convinced is better for you. You'll have moments of clarity where you know this isn't no good for me. You're like, yeah, but this is the part that I enjoy is better than the alternative. That's what you're going to pursue. The result is the mind and the conscience that are corrupt. Well, how can we be saved from this? How does God save us from this? "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The primary benefit and profit of pursuing godliness is experiencing on the deepest level the friendship with Jesus Christ. The greatest profit and joy that we have in life is our relationship with one another. The greatest source of pain and destruction that we experience in our life is what we inflict upon one another. Why is that? Because God made us personal, relational beings. And the greatest thing He can do for us was to give us a relationship and a fellowship with Himself. That's the greatest thing. And so the greatest harm we can do for ourselves is to not pursue that. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." God jealously yearns for us to draw near to Him. And in doing so, He knows that is what is most profitable for us. That's where the true riches are, because that's the source of life. That's the offer that He gives to those who are already part of His family. He tells the disciples, this offer, this friendship, this abiding relationship and fellowship they can have in Christ. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What's the profit of pursuing godliness? Remember in The Wonderful Life, at the very end of it, George Bailey opens up the book, Tom Sawyer, and he says, no man is a failure who has friends. No man has a life that's been wasted who has walked and abided with Jesus Christ. Why would we waste that? It's profitable for all things. I've wasted so much time. I don't want to do that anymore. Let's make a resolution as a church to abide in Christ, to experience His friendship, to experience that love and that grace together with each other. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, and we thank you for your life. Father, we wouldn't just celebrate that on the 25th of December. It would be something we celebrate all year, Father, because we know that's the greatest gift that's been given, and because of that, we have the riches that are immeasurable. Lord, I pray that we would be built up in godliness, Father, in this household of faith, Grace Bible Church, that we'd be like-minded in our love for you, our pursuit for you, Father, and that we would understand more fully and grow in more knowledge of all that you've done for us and the blessing and the riches that are there for us, Lord, that we would walk in. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.